You might guess a little bit that our theme for the message is Jesus, our peace. We've been going through a whole Advent season, a little bit different than a love, joy, peace, patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, it's a whole different thing. The four candles, the love, the joy, the peace, the hope. Looking for the real Jesus, right? Looking for the real Jesus. We've been looking, we looked first at Jesus, our good news, on that first Sunday of Advent. Then we looked for Jesus, our King, on the second Sunday of Advent. And on this Sunday, last Sunday, we looked for Jesus, our God, out of that Colossians passage. And this Sunday, we're looking for Jesus, our peace. Looking for the real Jesus. You know, we all want peace. We always talk about it. We say we want it. I remember seeing a news presentation not too many years ago about the neighbors who had decorated their houses immaculately, you know, and I know we probably have one of those streets here in Roanoke. I haven't found it yet. You'll have to help me out, those of you who know. But we drive around the neighborhood, and we drove around just last evening looking at a lot of the lights and all. And this particular street was one of those very competitive streets where everything is decorated ad nauseum, you know, right out to the curb, with music blaring and lights flickering in all sorts of different ways. Joy to the world plastered all across the rooftop. These neighbors, though, had become so competitive that they were sabotaging each other's displays, stealing lights, cutting wires, and of course, that's what made the news, right? Thanks. So much for peace on earth, right? And goodwill toward men. What an elusive word, this word peace. So many meanings and to so many different people. It's especially interesting that so much talk about peace comes at the season of Christmas. And maybe it's because the peace that the angels proclaimed in Luke, or that Jesus was prophesied in Isaiah as the Prince of Peace. But the peace that comes from God, the peace that comes from God is a peace not like the peace of our world. To the contrary, the peace that comes from God is a peace that boggles the mind of the world, that truly passes all understanding, as Jesus said. In this text we read this morning, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Well, then what peace does Jesus give? The peace the angels proclaimed follows the Hebrew meaning of the word shalom. And it isn't limited to the absence of conflict. The peace that the angels proclaimed, the shalom of God, is a blessing of the presence of God. The wholeness, the completeness of God. Is that how we often use that term? When we pray for peace in our world, when we pray for the peace and the wars in Ukraine and Gaza and Lebanon, Israel, do we pray for the presence of God, or do we just use a peace, meaning more the absence of conflict than anything else? When we pray for peace, is that what we're seeking amongst all these different wars? Is that what the protesters are seeking when they march and they chant and they beat those who disagree with them? Are they wanting the presence of God? Is that what our political system seeks? Is that the message of these neighbors decorating their homes at Christmas? Or are we using the same word, meaning all sorts of sometimes radically different things? For most of us, I think we really do want the presence of God in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Certainly, if that was true, we would have less conflict. We would have more love. We would have a better world. But most often when we speak of peace, we're looking for the absence of conflict. Agreed? That's what we think. We're left in that tension of the promises of words and the reality of events and actions. Sometimes we say something, but we're looking for something else, and there's that conflict built right into that tension. That's why we protest, we get angry, we shout, maybe even die for peace. The world's peace. That's why so often we get all tangled up looking in the wrong direction for what God is trying to give us. Reminds me of a picture a few years ago that I saw in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, and a priest going through a metal detector into the church. The tension between the promises of the words and the reality of events. Many times in our own lives, we find ourselves wanting peace and yet getting caught up in our own actions and those of others, denying that very thing that we seek the most. I've had days like that. Maybe around Christmas and some of the tension and the hustle and the hurry of the season, we get caught up in the wrong things. We lose our peace, even that peace of conflict. Sometimes it's circumstances out of our control that steal our peace, maybe death or sickness, tragedy. But most often, the reason for our tension and confusion, the reason we don't find what we sing for and what we seek, is our misunderstanding and mistaking the prince of the peace of the world for the peace of God. It'd be nice maybe if we still had two different words. Maybe we ought to go back to using shalom. We need to understand the difference. The peace of this world can never fully be achieved. Strive as we will, and we should, we're never going to eliminate hate and violence and conflict and greed and selfishness and arrogance. We're never going to eliminate those things. It was Jesus himself who said in Matthew, you know, there's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. The only way to realize the peace of the world is to eliminate sin. I don't think we're going to be able to do that. Do you? We're not going to eliminate sin, not in this life. Not in this life. That's why we fight wars for peace. You see the inconsistency of that, incongruency of that. The world's peace. That's why we have police who live in violence, risking their lives for peace. The world's peace. That's why in the old wild western days you had that six-shooter, you know, they used to carry around. And what do they call that? The peacemaker. You know? The world's peace. The world's peace. That's why when we've done all these things, the satisfaction inside is still not there. There's still that emptiness because we still don't really have peace. You see, the peace of God is not the absence of war or conflict or dissension or pain. It can't be won on a battlefield. It's not political unity or that warm, fuzzy feeling that we get from pretty lights and nice songs or setting beside the warm fire or even being with family and friends. That's not the peace that we're talking about. But rather, the peace of God is the presence of God. And the presence of God is Jesus. Only Jesus. Jesus is our peace. You see, that's why last week we had to figure out that Jesus is our God. Because if Jesus isn't God, Jesus can't be our peace. We're not in conflicts around the world to establish the presence of God, are we? Maybe we should be. I don't know. The Crusades didn't work out too good, but they had a different motive. We don't have police to establish the presence of God. We don't expect our government, I hope, or our politicians to establish the presence of God, although sometimes we've tried. And, you know, history's replete with those kinds of things. Even old Calvin got caught up in that. That Presbyterian of all Presbyterians, right? Trying to set up a perfect city, a God city in Geneva. Can't be done. Can't be done. Peace that really satisfies. Peace we can feel and that we can know. That makes a difference in our life. In the life of the world, in the life of those around us. Comes from God and God alone. And to the world, through the people of God. Last week we talked about Paul in his letter to the Colossians and in effect saying that Jesus is God. He said that through him, through Jesus, he, God, was reconciling to himself all things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then there in the next verse, making peace. Making peace. The shalom of God. There is no peace apart from God. And there is no knowing God apart from Jesus. Jesus is our peace, you see. Although we could walk the streets of our world afar and at home and proclaim that truth. See, that's the purpose. Our purpose isn't to go out and say, don't fight. Our purpose is to go out and say, know Jesus. And how can we do that? How can we do that? Would that we could seek in our prayers God's presence and focus there, because that will bring us God's peace. God's presence not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of those of our world who would start these wars, who would fight over Christmas lights, who would divide others for personal and political gain. That our own lives and our own families could, in the words of Jesus, know that which makes for peace. In other words, know the presence of God. Know Jesus. The Prince of Peace has brought us to the presence of God. And he calls for us to live in that presence. To live our life in that presence. And project that presence and that truth to the world that is around us. But let me add another point. Peace has a price. Peace has a price. The peace of our world that we are physically fighting for around the world and in our city streets and even in our schools, that peace has a price. How many lives have been unalterably changed by the wars and conflicts that go on all around us? Even political and social peace, you see, has a price. Some of the most dangerous, damaging times in our country have been when one group has assumed their power to extend their will over another group. My way or the highway. It's not in the singular anymore, it's in the plural. We need competition of ideas. We need different philosophies shared. We need an environment where, you know, we can share dialogue with one another and make good decisions, but we don't talk to each other anymore. Whether in the nation or national or state government, no matter whether it's a school board meeting, whether it's a city hall meeting, whether it's a one-on-one encounter, it works the same. But to know that this political peace of appeasement and compromise and dialogue that we engage in has a price, sometimes we don't think about that. We need to realize it has a price. There's a price in compromising. There's a price in sharing, negotiating. There's a price. Well, you know, the peace of God has a price too. The difference between the two is that that price has been paid. We don't have to pay it. We don't have to pay it. In Paul's words this morning, Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. It didn't just happen. It was a great sacrifice. It was a great, great effort. It took commitment. It had a price. Peace has a price. And for the peace of God, that price was paid for you and for me on the cross by Jesus. He made it possible for my sin to be washed away, to be white as snow. He made it possible for me to be free from guilt, to have hope, to have purpose in life, to know love, to know joy, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on around me. He made it possible. That's the peace. That's the peace which is not of this world, but passes understanding. That peace, that shalom of God, that wholeness of God, that presence of God comes into our hearts as we recognize and receive Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, because Jesus is our peace. You and I live in a world of fear and turmoil. There are terrorists and crazies everywhere. It's probably always been that way, but it just seems like we're more sensitive to it. There's always those things around us that are seeking to wreak havoc to our life. And they're not just people. Like I said, there's circumstances and situations. There are huge social and moral clouds that loom over our way of life, over our culture, and the future well-being of our children. Think about it. That says nothing about the roaring lion, you know, Satan, who's looking for someone to devour, according to Peter. Or as Jesus said, is seeking to steal and kill and destroy. It's coming at us from every direction. Every direction. But God would tell us that our inner peace, our hope, our sense of security isn't dependent on everybody getting along and everybody being nice. It isn't dependent upon having a big wall or all these kinds of protection systems to keep us safe. It isn't dependent on the behavior of our president or our Congress or all those other folks who are in authority over us or anyone else. It isn't dependent on what may be going on in our family or even our own physical body. Real peace is dependent only on knowing the grace and love of God in Jesus Christ. You know that, you've got peace. You know that, you've got peace. And the more you know that, and the more you allow that to take hold in your life and walk in it, then the more peace you will have. Jesus, the only one who reconciled to himself all things on earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You know, they used to teach us in seminary many years ago. Don't know if they still teach that or not, some 50 years later, but they used to. That we shouldn't use must in a sermon because nobody likes a musty sermon, they would say. But I still think we should use it once in a while. And I think we ought, maybe we must, cloak ourselves in the truth of God's peace for His glory and for our blessing. We must take that story, we must take that truth, and we share it with the world we live in. If we ever expect it to change, that's how it changes. One word at a time, one person at a time. We must teach our children and our grandchildren, and we must believe it ourselves. Jesus is our peace. That's the answer. Jesus is our peace. That's what the angels proclaimed. Make that a part of your focus this Christmas. Allow the wholeness, the completeness, the presence of God that is only in Jesus to sustain you and transform your world. Make this Christmas